maybe even part of that trying to use me. And I've also, in this spiritual little mini battle I've had this morning, have also had about a half a dozen ideas that you would love. And I'm not going to do any of them. Because you know why? We're here to worship God and to put our attention on Him and put our trust in His Word. You know, my faith is not in Chris Hall. My faith is in the Word, and therefore we are going to get right into it without any gimmicks, any brilliant ideas I just had. And I do appreciate that last song. I was in full worship mode, so guess what? The battle was raging, but the Lord won for me this morning, not only for all of us at Calvary. So let's get right into it. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 10. I'm almost there. Let's read these verses, 3 through 10. I guess I could just look up, but I'd like to read it out. It's going to be the same version as I'm reading from, the New King James. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let us approach your word in the appropriate manner, with all reverence, respect, and an attitude of obedience. Lord, we know that in your word is life. And if we ignore it, we just read where that leads. Or when we distort it, we just read partially where that leads. So help us to be earnest. Help us to be honest. Help us to surrender to the will of your word. And as Isaac prayed, thy will be done, so that it can be well with our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First point here in verses 3 through 5, I've entitled this thing, and it's kind of heady. It maybe impress you with these $3 words, but I really choose my titles very carefully, because I want them to be accurate and to convey what Paul, or even more importantly, what the Holy Spirit is trying to convey. We most of us know what health means. Health is, you know, when things are working as designed, whether that's physically, psychologically, spiritually, but as things are designed and they're working according to the proper function. And orthodoxy is basically what is correct, okay? So we can have healthy, correct theology, or we can have sick, which is the opposite of healthy, heterodoxy, which means different or another. And we'll get into that definition straightway. So my first point is a pathology of pretend prophets or phony prophets. A pathology is a study of, Isaac knows this, we have some RNs here and such, and that is like the study of diseases and such, right? Things that are harmful, and it's the study of that and trying to get down into, like, you know, to better understand, so that you can better avoid and cure, treat, and such. So the definitions again: pathology, a study or origin, nature or course of a disease. Also, deviation from healthy condition. And the Greek term heterodidaskaleo. If the other one was a $3 word, this is about a $17 word. It means different doctrine, and that's where we get the word hetero. You know, again, we think of heterosexual. That means that you are, as designed, attracted to the opposite, a different sex, not the same sex. That would be homo, the same. Homo is the same, hetero is different. But when it comes to doctrines, we want to be the same. I mean, this is littered all throughout this pastoral epistle, as he keeps saying over and over, take heed to these commands. Don't go off on any other doctrine. It's what you've already been entrusted with. You know, these things which I teach you. And over, this and in his second epistle to Timothy, over and over, the same thing we've taught you, nothing new. Don't try to get creative in your theology. We're not to be innovators, we're to be imitators. Christ gave us everything we need. So, it's a different or divergent theology or teaching or practice. So the divergence is obviously from the sound or the wholesome. See, what Paul is doing here, you don't see it so much in the English, but in the Greek, he's using these terms of health or sickness. Again, and when you verge away from what is healthy, ipso facto, you have what is unhealthy. If we live on McDonald's and donuts and Cheetos and Takis, we're not going to get the nutrition we need. We will be sick. But if we live on a balanced, sane diet, watch what we eat, how much we eat, and these things, it's going to be beneficial to us. Same principle applies psychologically, spiritually, as well as physically. So you've heard the saying, garbage in, garbage out. You put good stuff in, you get good stuff out. You put bad stuff in, you get bad stuff out, or you get a bad result. You get sickly instead of healthy. So, and it's also, the term is used for sound, wholesome, sound, healthy doctrine is what he's talking about and what he has been talking about and partially presenting in his epistle here. So that's the divergent doctrine we find in verse 3, as we read. And then in verse 4, the first part of verse 4, we see the arrogant attitudes. If you think that bad hygiene is bad for us, how much worse bad doctrine? Okay? Some things repulse us, gag us to the extreme. Well, what do you think bad doctrine is to God? Makes him want to gag. Because he's given the truth. He's given us the truth. And when it's perverted, when it's distorted, when it's ignored, it does not please God. We must seek to worship him in spirit and in truth. If you're going to worship God, it's got to be on his terms. See, what scares me so much today, beloved, is not just that the world is spouting off on all different kinds of philosophies and theologies and all of the isms. I can handle that. But what really disturbs me, and by the way, disturbed Paul, is that even within the church, you've got the false doctrines have already crept in the formative years of the church. Just read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Just read 1 Peter. Just read James. Just read Jude. The whole purpose of the letter of Jude is to refute false doctrine. Rebuke and condemn such. Avoid stuff. Shun stuff. And then not only curse the darkness, but bring the light. And why and over and over and over again in the formative years of the church is there so much correction? I mean, pick an epistle out to a church, whether it's Philippi and Philippians, or whether it's the church at Colossae and Colossians, and all of these epistles that Paul writes. they're a lot, they're very corrective in nature because they're already adhering to the hetero, the different, the sickly doctrines are being pushed in. And folks, beloved, this is why we need to get in this book and read it for all it's worth. This is why we need to just say, forget the gimmicks, forget the Superman costumes, forget the funny jokes and the silly, you know, the silly stuff. And I can be funny, right? And we can do that. And if that comes naturally, organically, spiritually, whatever, that's fine. We can do that. Have a little bit of sugar with the medicine, right? That's fine. But we need to be people of the Word. You know why? Jesus said, my sheep know me. They hear my voice and they follow me. I see too many sheep. They don't know Jesus' voice from a false shepherd's voice. Folks, we love you. We're going to tell you the truth, whether it hurts you or not. We'd rather hurt you than harm you. Thank you for that. Amen. So, again, bad, hetero, sickly doctrine offends God. It's a stench in his nostrils, as it were, to use an anthropomorphism. Of course, God doesn't have a nose. But those who are so arrogant to contrive sick teachings will be those for whom the most severe judgment is reserved. You look out at the pagans and you go, man, I can't believe they're just celebrating their sin. But you know where the most severe judgment is going to be reserved? To the one who comes in Jesus' name starts affirming that. And in Jesus' name starts preaching a distorted or another gospel. Paul said, if I come back to you and preach something different, don't listen to me. Because it's the same. It's the hetero. I mean, not hetero, I'm sorry. It's the, what is the word? The healthy, not the divergent, but the healthy. It's the same doctrine, right? Not the hetero, it's orthodoxy. That's the word I was looking for. It's orthodoxy, not heterodoxy. And in Hebrews 10:29, we read, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Folks, I'm going to do an expose in a few Wednesdays. I'll give you a week or two notice when it's going to happen, but some of you, your jaws are going to drop. Some of the stuff you have been associated with as a Christian, when I expose what the connections, what the teachings undergirding that and the practices that are involved in that, you may be shocked. Paul calls them pompous ignoramuses. They think of themselves as elitist Christians. That's Gordon Fee's terms, and he is no New Testament slouch. They claim esoteric or hidden higher knowledge, while they are truly know-it-alls who know nothing. This is like how Paul's communicating this. These are like paraphrasing phrases. So the esoteric knowledge, and this is part of the expose I just added to this sermon today a couple of days ago. I want to read from you. Has anybody heard of Bethel? Okay, you probably sung the songs and didn't even know it. They're played on the Z88.3 and this and that and the other. Let me read a quote from their book written by Bethel's, from the pastor and through the administration. And this is only not even barely scratching the surface of what I'm going to be sharing with you. Let me quote from their book. Quote, we need to start training ourselves to hear from God with our entire being. No longer should we limit the way we receive, nor should we cling to the ways we've previously heard His voice. It's as if we have a God radio that we stubbornly keep tuned into our favorite channel. Though there are thousands of spiritual signals that we could choose, we only listen to heaven on a very small bandwidth. In the realm of available sound, we often keep ourselves tuned into one frequency. Therefore, we must accept the reality that God is a talking God who utilizes every nuance of sound to communicate to his creation, end quote. Now you go, well, there's nothing heretical in that. If you read the context of the book, the whole book is about telling you we need to take this Bible, leap off of that and into the other things. Transcendental meditation, the crystals, you know, visits to heaven, you know, meeting these angels, the energy angel and this blue auras and reading. It's New Age stuff. And they're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all I'm going to say about it right now. But they've done everything except for just saying the Bible is insufficient. Because we need experiences, we need new revelations. We need new means of communications. We're only stubbornly tuned into one frequency. But there's so many others out there. Folks, that's exactly 100%, 180 of what Paul is saying in the passage we just read. That's hetero. That's different. That's another. He's saying, nope, be narrow-minded when it comes to the truth. Be narrow-minded. Do not stray from orthodoxy. The things we taught you convey the same. Don't get creative. Folks, how many of y'all believe the Word of God is inspired by God? How many of y'all believe that the Word of God is without error? Raise your hand. How many of you believe the Word of God is enough? Is sufficient? They'll agree to the first two. It is divinely inspired. It is without error, but it doesn't tell us all we need. We need to go further. Again, I'll give you some more coming in the near future with regard to this, because that's just where things have led to this point, where I feel like I must do it because of personal relationships and even people in here who, I did not have fun doing this, but it took a few days to do some study. I didn't have to dig deep, but I'm doing it so that I have evidence. Instead of just dismissing them, I've got some ammunition. I've got to say, look, read from the horse's mouth. Watch the sermons yourself. I'm not putting words into their mouths. I'm letting them, they stand condemned by their own words when they're measured up against God's word. So this is the arrogant attitudes that this esoteric knowledge, it's a higher knowledge. This revelation was good enough, but now we're beyond that. They literally say that. They literally say we have more than the Bible to reveal. But it's personal, it's esoteric, it's hidden. Okay, that's the arrogant attitudes. What about the obstinate obsessions? This may be a little bit different category of false teachers, but some, he says, are again sick or obsessed. In verse 4b, he says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. Boy, there is a war of words today. You know, boy don't mean boy anymore. Tolerant don't mean tolerant anymore. I mean, we have so mangled the dictionary that we don't know what you're talking about when you say God. And this is a ploy of Satan. Because if you're confused and they blow a trumpet, that you really don't know if that's a retreat sound or a forward sound or a celebration sound or a warning sound. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 talks about. If they can't distinguish, if it's not a clear message, if it's a distorted message, the people won't know what to do. And that's of Satan. Clarity is of Christ, and the whole confusion is of Satan. So they're obsessed with disputes and arguments. They try to deceive or lure believers into meaningless talk and idle speculation in the name of knowledge and spirituality and faith. 2 Peter 2:18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Colossians 2:18. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Let me give you a new revelation. Let me tell you what I've experienced. I've been to heaven half a dozen times in the last week. You know, I mean, this is stuff, you can't make this stuff up. There's your comic relief right there. See, it comes organically. I don't even have to plan it. So, they have a morbid, sick obsession claiming inside knowledge while peddling a diseased doctrine. Folks, the church is so anemic today. I suggest if you are going to partake, and I don't even like the virtual stuff, but if you're going to partake in a worship service, if it's on TV, it's 99.9% going to be garbage, drivel. It ain't going to be the gospel. I don't know how else to tell you this. It's diseased doctrine. The Greek nosio equals sick, diseased, connoting a perverted obsession. This is, of course, in contrast to the sound or wholesome doctrine, the orthodox doctrine of Christ. Titus, another pastoral epistle comes to mind, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Boy, you got to have discernment to figure this out. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Folks, to the pure, all things are pure. Like, we can, I don't know, let me just see if I can just grab out of the air without really getting into it too much. To someone who is pure, he or she can use alcohol in a positive way. To he who is unpure, perverted, addicted, whatever, cannot. To one who is pure, and maybe even ignorant to some degree of things, as I have been, we can hear a song and it's a very vague song. See, this is why it's so important that we worship the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because we can worship God with our emotions, and a lot of this stuff, even the stuff you find in the hymnals, and a lot of the stuff you find in contemporary Christian music, including the 70s, is so vague and general that it really, but when you start talking about it is well with my soul, and you start seeing the gospel in that, and the blood of Christ, and the rugged cross, on Christ the solid rock I stand, that is worshipful music, and you can't pervert it. But the stuff that Bethel writes, for example, this, I just love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I'm so spiritual, look how long I have sang this same phrase over and over for 15 minutes, I'm so spiritual, oh, I felt the presence of God and all of this stuff. And yet, when you find out where that money's going, every time you play a Bethel song, where the proceeds go and what they're teaching, it is despicable. It is, again, it makes God want to vomit. And you can do that because you keep it so vague. You stay away from the blood. You stay away from judgment. You stay away from repentance. Boy, I love, one of my favorites is where one of the verses goes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Wow, I mean, now that's, you can get real with that, can't you? Because you know that that's indicative of that battle of the flesh, and we have to discipline ourselves to not leave. But when you go by the emotions, you're just going wherever they take you. Folks, we need to lead our hearts, not let our hearts lead us. They'll lead us right off a cliff. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's Scripture. Don't trust your heart and your emotions. We need to judge our emotions by measuring up against the Word of God. Not saying our emotions are equal to, on par with, or even above the revelation of God's Word, which is being done in Bethel. But my experience was so real. Yeah, just like you being slain in the spirit and barking like a dog and crowing like a rooster and all that other stuff. That's of God. No, that is not the Holy Spirit. You must test the spirits. God tells you to stay away from that stuff, not because it ain't happening or it ain't true. It's because it is true. Stay away from it. You can be deceived. So, they have this sick obsession. And that's the obstinate obsessions. What about the repulsive results? The end of verse 4 through the beginning of verse 5. From which come, okay, from these practices, what do they result in? From which come every strife, reviling, evil suspicions, and useless wranglings. It's a bunch of drivel. Folks, it's hard work preparing a sermon. It would be really easy for me to just get 3 points out of it. I could probably do a sermon in an hour, and y'all love it. I'd rather give what you don't want, but what you need. And I think you guys end up wanting. I think what we do is when we take the time to enjoy that steak, we want more of that and less of the ice cream. And guess what? You can even learn to like the vegetables. You know, if they're cooked right or if they're served right or whatever. I mean, I can eat them raw too, but that's how you know the Spirit's working, is when you develop that hunger and that love of the Word of God and can't get enough of it. That is true spirituality. You're not measured by how emotional or how real that experience was. You're measured. Well, let's let Jesus define how much He knows you love Him. And it's not emotion. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Why do you say you love me and not obey my commands? That is how you measure. If you want to know how much do I love Jesus, how obedient are you? Are we obedient to gain salvation? No, He's delivered you. Now act like it. Show Him your love. You've been saved. You are born again. You're a new creation. Now become who you are in Christ. It's called sanctification. And we can't do it apart from the Word of God. The Word of God is the medium. It is the means of our sanctification. And preachers who don't get in there and study it and preach it, guess what? They're robbing their own selves of sanctification. Okay, so you will know them by their fruits. We may have disagreements here and even different convictions of methods and such, as all churches do, but we do not waste time quarreling about speculative wranglings. We do not have church politics with individuals vying for preferential privilege. I want this position. I want that position. You know, we just kind of pitch in together and serve and find how the Holy Spirit, where He allocates giftedness, and find, oh, this is where God is using me in the church and through the church. This is why we need the body, because you can't do it alone. And we have unity not because we demand uniformity. You know what that is? It's fascism. It's Marxist. Uniformity is Marxist. That's when you have to walk like we walk, talk like we talk, think like we think. No, we have uniformity because we allow diversity. We allow different expressions and styles and such, but again, all the while clinging to orthodoxy. What unites us is the doctrine. Stick to what you've been told. These things, he says it over and over in this epistle. And guess what? When you read the next epistle, he does the same thing. These things that I have taught. These things that have been handed down. All right, so perverted priorities. The latter part of verse 5 through the end of verse 5, I believe. Nope, actually almost through. Let's just read verse 5. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Beloved, I'm tempted here to get off, but on the if you knew how many millions, if not more, it could be in the B, it could be the billions, follow the money. These rich pastors and churches. Wow. It's like a cottage industry. Remember when it was popular about 15 years ago or so? Heaven is for real. 60 minutes in heaven, 20 minutes in hell. Folks, I hope you didn't fall for it. And if you did, I hope you've woken up. It's a cottage industry. It's a money-making thing. And I don't even want to dignify it, but I certainly could dismantle it, but now is not the time to do so. I'm not sure what came first, a corrupt mind or false doctrine. The quote, he says, quote, corrupt minds and, quote, destitute of truth. That's two things, right? Those are two things. What came first on this? And they both feed each other. And it's almost certainly a mixture of both. Again, greed and bad teaching. But they both beget one another. Greed begets bad teaching, and bad teaching begets more greed. But because the false teachers creep in, I think Jude has the same kind of terminology. They creep in unaware. And that's an indictment to the church. How are you letting them creep in unaware? You should see them coming in the back. You should see them far out. Hey, I see some wool, but underneath it I see some fangs. There's a wolf under that wool. We should be so familiar with the truth that when the false comes, we can detect it. Our spiritual discernment meters are alerting and sounding off. We must be disciplined in the Word in order to discern and overcome evil. 1 John 2:14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Folks, unless you have the Word of God abiding in you, you're going to be took. I'm not surprised that so many sheep are following wolves, because the wolves are giving you 80% truth. But when they slip in that 20% here and there, you're tuned out, or it's hard to detect. That's what's so scary today. It is so, again, we can ignorantly have associations with heretics and we don't not even know it. It's really scary out there. The church today, how many of y'all have noticed this pattern? How many of you have seen how pragmatic the church is? Well, we're going to, okay, First Baptist Orlando. You know what a baptism service there is? LGBTQIA+ community, no repentance needed. Get dunked. They've got a nice big rainbow flag when you walk in the door. They've got a DJ. They've got the water slides. That's not a baptismal service. That's a farce. It's saying, it's affirming the world. And it's pragmatic. But look how many people we got. Yeah, what did Jesus say about that? They're bragging about their converts and about their numbers. And he goes, you guys travel earth and sea for even one convert, and you make him twice a son of hell as yourself. It's not about numbers and converts. It's about discipleship. It's not about deliverance ministry. You are healed. Okay? It's not about that. You're not going to have long-term problems, right, addicts? And have short-term deliverance solutions. You got to work through it. You got to be discipled. Okay. Paul explicitly stated their motives of greed, the pretend that to be godly, or it should be they, but they pretend to be godly in order to attain what? Worldly gain. They can say, look at us, our church is thriving. You might not have a regenerate soul in that church. And if they are, they need to get out. Because the pastor certainly can't be regenerate if he's approving all of this and promoting all of this. Remedy of righteousness. 5D through verse 10, latter part of verse 5, he says, from such withdraw yourself. Well, that worked out well. I just told them they needed, if there's one or two regenerate in there, they need to leave. Now, through verse 10, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you see the wordplay he's saying? He's like, you guys are greedy and want more and more and think that's gain. He's like, no, contentment is gain. Enjoying what you've got that the Lord has provided is gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Like the title of the guy of Hillsong, the church, the pastor and the founder of Hillsong, like the title of his book is How to Get More Money or something like that. You should have more money. Verse 8. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The remedy of righteousness is found in here, but also the results of rejecting that remedy. But first, let's look at the remedy of righteousness. Acute avoidance. Acute, A-C-U-T-E, not acute little avoidance, but acute. A decisive line in the sand. We will not tolerate this. Association is critical. Jesus was misjudged because he ate with sinners, drunkards, prostitutes. The worst of all, tax collectors. And what is true is that he made himself available to the earnest inquirers who would listen to what he said. He also took time for the rich, such as Zacchaeus, Matthew, the tax collector, the young ruler, the rich young ruler, and Nicodemus. Now, all of these didn't repent and follow Jesus. But he had time for them all. And guess what? Why do you think some of them went away sad? Because Jesus, get this, don't tell anybody, he didn't affirm them. Boy, do we not live in the affirmation culture today. That's what a lot of the counseling is just affirming it's really not you, it's your parents' fault, it's your teacher's fault, it's your circumstances. No, the Bible says you don't have to look anywhere but in the mirror, in the spiritual mirror, and you will see where the fault lies. That dirty heart of yours, that selfishness of yours, that pride of yours, that anxiety of yours. Who he did not affiliate with were those who would not give truth a hearing. Some would give truth a hearing, but then they walked away sad, but some who would not even hear the truth. The elite. No, really, the elite. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees were what? The religious right. Not the left, but the religious right were the Pharisees. Those who sought to elevate themselves and those who exploited others. Paul instructs, from such, withdraw yourself. With whom do you associate? It's important you say, well, again, you should have some sort, whether how big or small it is, you should have a realm of influence, okay? And you may not even think about that, but you do. My daughters watch me when I do good, and they also watch me every once in a while when I do bad. We won't do the weighing scales if I do more good or bad. But there's an influence there. But what scares me is I'm just only one person. Tara's only one person. But my girls have, just like y'all have, is social media. You have everything from the morning, from the time you get up to go to bed. You've got all kinds of influences out there. And how much percentage of them do you think are true? Are concerned with glorifying God and discipling His people and warning those of the judgment to come? Jesus not only avoided affiliation with the false teachers, but he condemned them. Just read Matthew 23. He had a whole lot of compliments to give them. Godly gain. See, he's doing all these contrasts, you know, throughout this epistle and even in these, you know, sick, healthy, orthodoxy, heterodoxy, rich, what is truly rich. I think that was earlier in who is truly, you know, there's a riches, a wealth of the world, and then there's a really spiritual wealth. And here is godly gain, because he's talking about the greedy worldly gain, but he's true godly gain. Again, as we read, now godliness with contentment is great gain. And then, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain, we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. How many prosperity preachers are preaching that verse? Paul turns from the greedy gain for which the heretics grasp, and for which they pretend to be godly, and properly prioritizes, quote-unquote, true gain or great gain. Folks, I wouldn't trade my blessings for these guys in their roles and in their whatever and in their big churches. I wouldn't trade. I love my spiritual family. I love, you know, are we perfect? My goodness, I was thinking 6 ways to Sunday how we could improve our services, starting with me. And thank God he's patient. But what is the most important thing is we come to this church, and some of you maybe have never been here before. I know at least one or two of you haven't been here before. And you go, well, they're pretty laid back, but I don't want us to be too laid back. I want us to know that when we gather as the body of Christ, we are worshiping the holy, holy, holy God. Let's not get too comfortable. But what blessings there is to be a part, as we sang, the part of the family of God. Isn't it a blessing to belong and to even be enjoyed? I mean, isn't it funny how we can even endure one another? Really? We're some strange birds. I can't even deal with myself sometimes. I just have to give myself to my family so they can share my misery. You know? They're like, I can't believe he's making those noises again. He's being obnoxious again. Whatever. I have to live with myself, so I'm just sharing the wealth. I mean, misery loves company. But we do. We endure one another. We put up with one another. But truly, how many of y'all really do look forward to our little sanctuary when we can come together Sunday mornings, when we come together Wednesday nights? And it's almost like, as crazy as we are, even the dirtbags over there, as crazy as we are, you know what? We are aligning ourselves with True North. Because Joel, I'm going to call out some names. Joel and Scott will tell you this is True North. They'll tell you that their priorities need to be more like Jesus' priorities. They'll tell you they need to become less as Jesus in their lives need to become more, won't you? So God is even patient with the dirtbags over there. So, no, I love those guys. I can relate to them so much. What does that tell you? You know, what does that tell you about me, right? So, all right. I already knew that. You're just saying a truism. But great gain is living righteously with contentment. Folks, I think I'm not trying to say this as an out or to make myself feel better, but truly, the more you live in line with God's word, the more you will see clearly how unrighteous you are and how so far away from his standard you are. That's good. You know how to tell if someone's a Christian or not? Ask them. Are you a good person? If they go, yeah, we need to get them saved. Someone tells you they're a good person, you know they're lost. Never be content with where you are spiritually. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying be content with what you've been given and where you've been allocated. And guess what? I didn't think about that until just now. This is a real thing. Do not think I'm making light of this. the gender confusion that's going on, there is some authenticity. Now, I understand that's being pushed. I understand that. But there are some who literally are struggling feeling like a boy or feeling like a girl when they're not, when they don't have those, what do you call them, the chromosomes? And they weren't designed that way. But what we have to do is, again, come back to this. And we have to try to find where God allocated us. And we need to say, look, I may not feel like this, or I may not feel like that. Folks, I don't feel like doing a lot of Christian disciplines. I don't feel like avoiding a lot of stuff. But we need to be compassionate, but at the same time, we need to say, look, you're a sinner in a sinner's body. You ain't going to be at home until glory. Just make sure you get to glory. Make sure you say, Lord, this is what your design is. I will say no to my flesh, my desires, and I will say yes to you. It's called spiritual warfare. And we need to realize that God has made us where we are, when we are, and who we are for a purpose. And we need to say, so all of this where we're trying to mix and trying to dress and groom ourselves to where you can't tell, boy or girl, that's rebellion against God. And when we try to, and some of y'all may not like this, but it's all in this book. We went through this book. We went through it in 1 Corinthians, and it's other places too. But folks, God is saying clearly that men are not women, and women are not men. Women can't do everything men can do. But guess what? Men can't do everything women can do. I ain't never seen a male give birth. Okay? And guess what? Every man comes from woman. But as Paul also said, woman was created for the man to be his helper, not man for the woman. You say, gee, that sounds a little bit like order. It is. Is there equality in value? You betcha. Is there equality or sameness in design? Nope. And if there's not equality in design, there's not equality in purpose for that design. Does that make sense? If it does or it doesn't, it's biblical. But it does make sense because the Bible wouldn't promote it if it didn't make sense. So what else is rebellion to God is when we refuse our allocations and we say, yep, let's just bring usher the women in. They can be the overseers when he clearly says, I will not have a woman be over a man. Does that mean women are less than men? Absolutely not. Jesus never elevated himself over the Father. The Holy Spirit has never elevated himself over Jesus. Jesus is a helper to the Father, and guess what? The Holy Spirit is a helper, another helper, and he is sent by Jesus. You see submission even within the Godhead. And we're going to go, well, I don't care. Women can do anything men can do. We already know we can't do everything women can do. There is gain in embracing your circumstances while striving for the kingdom. Love it. But seek first the kingdom of God. Don't stop there. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what his kingdom is. His kingdom is righteousness. And all these other things, they will be added. Prioritize the kingdom first. There is also great freedom in knowing you are only responsible for that which is in your capacity. Boy, that's a burden that is lifted, that is lightened. Because, folks, I would say try being a pastor, but you ain't been allocated to be a pastor. At least most of you, and not yet, if any of you at all. But, folks, there's a burden there. And then sometimes I go, well, man, I've put all this energy, rightfully so, and my fellowship, and folks, I'm actually, I don't even know if I should confess this, but sometimes, and I don't think I'm alone, maybe I am, I don't know. But I can like realize, man, I have not been. You know how, okay, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? So those, I want to be faithful. If you ask me to pray for you, I will. And I'll have to do it quick sometimes because I'll forget later. Or once in a while, I'll go through, again, periodically, I'll go through the whole church roll and pray for you. So make sure your name is on the roll down yonder. No, that was bad. But for those who are not so squeaky, you kind of tend to just, in other words, sometimes the closest to you, I'm trying to confess without being too specific, but sometimes those who are closest to you, you overlook. But those are the ones God allocated to your immediate attention. You know, every time the girls are in here, and one or, you know, Leah's working, she works on Sundays, and I sometimes tell her, look, Leah, ain't seen you on a Sunday. I really appreciate it if you took a day off. And, you know, I just, we do not want to indoctrinate our daughters. We want to offer them the truth, same way Jesus did. But we know the truth. Where there is truth, there is life. And when there is lies and deception, there's death. But you can't force the truth on anyone. You can only demonstrate and pray and do your best to take advantage of those opportunities. All their gain is for here and now. But Jesus said to lay up your treasures where? In heaven. You can't always discern motive by singled out actions and events, but you can deduce such from lifestyles. If you watch someone long enough, you'll know if they're trying to lay up treasures in heaven or if they're trying to accumulate them down here. Paul just alluded to the Old Testament texts, Job 1:21, Ecclesiastes 5:15. Again, naked I came into this world, naked I will depart, and all of these things. And again, go back, look at the Sermon on the Mount again and talk about Jesus, where your treasure is, there your heart is, and all of that stuff. So finally, I hope this is finally, point three, yes, finally, we're going to wrap it up. Results of rejecting the remedy. Those who, quote, desire to be rich is the carnal desire to have abundance, which needs not seek provision from God. See, that's the problem with riches. It's not having riches is not the problem. It's as if you let the riches have you. There's plenty of Christians who have been rich throughout Christendom. And you know what they've done? They've used those riches to advance His kingdom. Glory to God. I'm glad He's got a few people out there He can trust with riches. Some of us, He can't. Because we'll let them hijack us, right? So thank God you're poor sometimes. Seriously. Not trying to be cute. I thank God for what I don't have. I really do. I thank God I don't have a cantankerous wife 5 days a week. No, that was wrong, wrong. No, I thank God. Hannah, you won't believe that. I thank God for you. I wouldn't trade you for any other daughter. Tara, I wouldn't trade you for any other wife. And I wouldn't trade y'all. I'm going to get emotional. I never do this. For any other fellowship. I'm thankful for what I don't have. I'm glad we make other people who come in here where we can see they may have an agenda, we make them feel uncomfortable real quickly. But how many of y'all in the last year or two have come in and have been welcomed with open arms? I like to see those hands. See, we're not us against you. We're just like, no, you ain't going to come here and mess up this good stuff. We like our dysfunctional family like it is. We don't need you to try to dismantle it. Right? Being a little facetious there. So such selfish priorities affirm and entice deeper into temptation, which leads to destruction and perdition. See, why is Paul doing this? And why did Jesus do all of His condemning in front of everyone? Yeah, He condemned. He didn't just warn. He did warn, but He also condemned. Why did He do that? Well, for the sake of those He was condemning, but also for the sake of those watching. Why? Because the stakes are eternity. You don't think false teaching's a big deal. It's just a little bit here and there. Where does it end? It ends in destruction. One cannot serve both God and riches. When one serves one, he dismisses the other. So the false teachers Paul had in mind and those related were led astray by such lusts, compromised the truth of the gospel, thereby teaching and leading others from the true doctrine. You see, it not only, it just spreads. And why does it spread? And why does it spread so easily? Because the world loves it. The world loves greed. The world loves affirmation. And guess what? Even those in the church still have flesh. They still have their carnal desires. So they, if we're not keeping each other accountable, we will also give in to our carnal lusts. We need accountability. We need to realize we are in the process of being conformed to the image of God's Son. What a glorious end that is. For the love of luxury is the root of many kinds of evils, I could say, instead of money. It's the love of luxury. It's the love of reaching it, of position. It's the love of money, because money gets you those things, right? So, their love for selfish gain caused them to teach another gospel, a perverted gospel, which forsakes self-sacrifice, service, righteousness, truth, humility, contentment, and salvation. You want to forsake those? Stay on the path of orthodoxy. It may not always be sexy. It may not always be sensational, but it is salvific. But other than that, other than forsaking self-sacrifice, service, righteousness, truth, humility, contentment, and salvation, other than that, it's not harmful though. I think of how obvious it is that such contemporary false prophets on Christian TV barely, if at all, mention the atonement. Sin, righteousness, judgment, repentance, self-sacrifice, long-suffering, and such. Their teachings and practices no more match up with that of Jesus and Paul's than Balaam's. And I don't have time to go into it. I will just read I'll read verses 15 through 17. They have forsaken the right way. This is exactly what Paul is saying here. And gone astray, hetero, following the way, another way, of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, waterless wells, and they are clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Woo, it's good to end on a positive note, isn't it? But that's where we end. They are pierced through with many sorrows. They claim a status as prophet or apostle of the Lord, yet led his people and others astray from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's pray. Father, not all of your word, all of it is inspired. Maybe not all of it is as inspiring, but Lord, all of it is beneficial. All of it is true, and all of it is salvific. Lord, may we willingly, lovingly, with joy, bend our knees and say, "Thy will be done," for your will is so much higher and greater, and you are so much wiser than are we. Lord, have your way done and keep us on the narrow path. For in it, in doing so, we can save both ourselves and others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If y'all stand, we have an invitation. If you need to inquire about something such as salvation, baptism, membership, which are indicative of that. If you need a prayer or just have a very brief testimony or something, you take advantage of this opportunity. Come forth to do that publicly if you so are led.